May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Please be seated. This morning, for my eyes at least, the readings that we have all flow together. And I must admit that came to me only in the last couple of minutes, because I had started with the original, the Acts reading about the eunuch and Philip. Wonderful scene. You know, you're riding down the road in your chariot and some fellow comes walking along next to you, because chariots didn't go real fast, and hops up and offers to explain to you what you're reading. It's a little bit on the unbelievable side, and it gets more so when Philip just poof disappears, but that's the way it is. But there is a particular phrase in it that caught my eye, and that has to do with the Bible in general, although I don't know that that's what was intended, and how we as Episcopalians in general will read it. Now, the reason this was on my mind has to do with the fact that, as you may have noticed, this last week the Supreme Court of the United States heard arguments about gay marriage and whether or not it's to be permitted. The last time this issue came up, and it certainly festered around here for a while, it caused a whole lot of folks, clergymen among them, to get their shorts in a knot and get all upset. So I thought we might say a couple of words about why getting upset is not really a very good response. I mean this in no judgmental way, and I do not mean to offend anyone, and if I do so, I apologize for that at the beginning. The phrase that struck me from the Acts reading has to do with having had the scripture opened to him. The eunuch looks up and sees water, and he says, "Look, here is water. What is there to prevent me from being baptized?" That concept, that scripture, that what scripture does not prohibit is permitted, is foundational to the way Episcopalians read scripture. It is what allowed us, after centuries of having only men as priests, to say, wait a minute, where in scripture does it say men have to be the priests? I mean, they were. You can't argue with history. But do they have to be? And the short answer was, after some 30 years of study, because it was a fairly significant question, the answer that came back was, we can find as a church no reason at all that women cannot be ordained. And they were. And insofar as I can tell, the sun still comes up in the morning, and our churches have good pastors in them, and all in all, it seems to me to have been a very good idea. I am mindful that there are those who disagree. So be it. In the Episcopal Church, at its best, there is room for people who disagree and who on topics, so long as they're not really foundational doctrine. If someone were to come into an Episcopal Church and say, Jesus Christ is not Lord and Savior, that's what we would call a deal breaker in theological terms. That's not one that we're going to accept. But with respect to matters of practice or of discipline, which is, after all, what ordination is about, and for that matter, what marriage is about, we are free to differ among ourselves and to have differing opinions, and that's okay. And you say to yourself, and marriage is a matter of, it's not a matter of scripture? No, it's not. Marriage, in the Episcopal Church's view, and I think for that matter in all churches' views, is two things put together. It is a civil contract, which, if you unpack that history, goes back to the days when the husbands actually bought and thereafter owned their wives, and I don't really think we're trying to get back to that era. And it is also a blessing of a union of two people. It has traditionally, I grant you, been between a man and a woman. But this is not to say, because I suggest to you, you cannot find it, that it must be that. We are free to go where the Spirit and where love lead us. And that, I think, comes to really the issue of how you read Scripture. If you read Scripture with the intention, if you read it, shall we say, without love, you can find justification for slavery. It's there. You can find justification for owning other people. A lot of folks did that. You can find justification for husbands having multiple wives. A lot of that was going around too. If you read it with love from today's perspectives, from what we believe has been revealed to us, we as a culture, then we say it's not right for one human being to own another. That, you see, is an issue of morality, not of ethics, not of situation, not of time and place, but a matter of what is fundamentally right and wrong. And so owning another human being is, I think, universally perceived today to be wrong. It's not situational. It's not that there are cases in which it's okay. It's just flat wrong. Marriage, different view entirely. Within our own country's history, the Mormons had a history of going west with multiple wives. That got stamped out, not because, well, I'm not quite sure why. You can read a lot of history on that. I'm not saying it shouldn't have been, but it was kind of arbitrary. It was basically the view that we have done it this way forever, and we ain't going to do it some other way, and that's all there is to it. As Bishop Klusmeyer puts it, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. And he says, I run into churches that are like that. We have done it this way for the last 150 years, and we're not going to change it. I mean, there's what's going on. This is the way it is where we are. Places that and people that are not open to changing in response to the Spirit, whatever they may be, are not able to love one another. Because you see, what happened in that chariot with Philip was both revelation in the person of Philip, but it was Spirit operating between them. It is the Christian's belief, as we say in one of our prayers, that when two or three are gathered together, God will be present with us. And when that Spirit of God is present and acts upon us, we are often driven, we are often required to respond to it. The challenge, I think, that will arise over the next however long it takes to sort this one out, and I'm back here again to the idea of gay marriage, or shall we say, of marriage not as it has been for the last, couple of hundred years, because marriage today is not the way it was even 300 years ago. It is not an eternal thing that has always been the way we do it. But that is going to work its way out as our society, I think, separates the distinction between a civil marriage and the blessing of a church. They're really not the same thing. Our bishop has urged the legislature to do that in this state right now. If I, quote, marry you, I will sign as an official of the state, a licensed official of the state of West Virginia, your marriage license, and then you are civilly married. Whether I wave my hand over you and bless you is irrelevant to that act. That can be done anywhere, anytime. The problem, I think, with looking at marriage in an unchanging view is that sometimes marriages just don't work. Now, as recently as 50 years ago, divorce was unthinkable in the Episcopal Church. It just did not happen. And if, God help us all, it did, then those persons, as often or not, were removed from communion. They did not receive. They did not participate. And if they had the gall to wish to be remarried, it required then, as it does now, the permission of the bishop for that remarriage to occur. If you're a divorced person in the Episcopal Church, it requires, before a priest can perform a wedding ceremony, that the bishop permit that. And there is a form that we fill out, and it has to do with, were there any children? Are they taken care of? And significantly, is the old marriage really and truly done and over with, and all the things that were attendant to it taken care of? That's something that could not have happened, as I say, 50 years ago. It does now because, and I think, again, Bishop Klusmeyer speaks well to this. He said to me one point, so far as I know, there is nothing on earth closer to heaven than a good marriage, and nothing on earth closer to hell than a bad one. And I don't know that that was original with him, but I think it's probably true that when two people are forced to remain together and are unhappy, they take it out on themselves and others. By the same token, when two people love one another and are prevented by society from being together, that is also unfair to them and to those around them. Where we go from here is a matter, I think, of how we as individuals really try to carry out the idea of loving one another. There is, and I don't quite understand why it seems to work this way, but in the church, and I'm not talking about Ascension per se, but the wider church, when something is brought up that will involve change, and some group of people are offended, affronted, scared by, whatever, don't like it, what inevitably is said is something like, we've done it this way forever, we understand that you may want to change, but we hope that you will respect the feelings and views of those of us who have grown up this way and have lived this way and have always held these beliefs. There needs to be room for us in the surviving church. And I think that's fair enough. That's a good statement. The problem is that the other part of that equation, which is for those who wish to embrace the new, the different, an equal statement can be made. Yes, we wish to do it this way. Surely while we respect where you are, you should respect where we are, and we can still remain together. With respect to gay ordination in particular, not so much women's marriage, but when we ordained Gene Robinson, consecrated Gene Robinson as a bishop, it threw a whole bunch of people into in my view, unnecessary tizzy. And it weakened the church, and I do not believe that is the will of God. Rather than staying together and dealing with the issues and trying to find out what it means to love one another, even though you don't necessarily like one another, liking and loving, not the same thing. We said, well, enough of this. If you're not going to do it my way, I'm going someplace else. And we did. It is not charitable to criticize those who left. And it is perhaps not easy to welcome those back, because I do think that there was probably some problem on both sides of that debate, here and elsewhere. It certainly had an impact in this church. But if we are serious about loving God, about following Jesus, that means we have to learn how to love one another. So I commend to you, as this issue with the Supreme Court works its way out, you will see it in your lives, in your society, in your community. You may see it in your church. There are a couple of ways you can respond to it. One way is to respond with love and openness and a statement that pretty much says, you know, if God can love me, and I'm far from perfect, and that'll be hard for some of you to admit, I know, but take it as true. If God can love us, who are we to say that we have judged someone else and found them insufficient to warrant God's love and therefore our own? I don't think you can do it. I simply do not believe you can claim to love one another and at the same time say, get out of here. If you find a way, let me know, because I'd like to hear about it. Although I tell you, I will not be happy to hear it, because I'm a little set in my ways on this one, but I'm old and I get to be set in my ways, right? That's the way it works? Okay. Be careful, please, with one another as we are open to changes in our world. If we believe that God and Jesus came into this world to leave it exactly as it was, then we're missing the requirement that change be a part of life. It simply has to be there. And if it is change done, guided by the Spirit and done in love, then in the end it will be good. It will not necessarily be comfortable, but it will be good. I offer you these words in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.